Have you ever found yourself asking, why me? Typically, we tend to ask ourselves that when things go wrong, when things are broken, when everything seems to have fallen apart, and we're feeling sorry for ourselves. We wonder, why me? Why is this happening to me? But what about when things are good? What about when you consider how blessed you are in your life? Have you ever wondered, why me? Why do I deserve all of this? Let's go a little deeper with that question and look at it from a spiritual aspect. Right now, in this moment, you're either saved or you're not. Those who have been washed by the blood of Christ have had their sins washed away. And we who were once dead are now made alive in Christ. Why me? Why you? Why any of us? Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, having been rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that is, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one should boast. We may ask ourselves, why? Why us? Why me? But as Paul wrote here, we were dead. Dead men can do no works. Dead men are useless. But it was all the working of God through Christ Jesus. Think back about the circumstances surrounding how you came to the knowledge of the truth. Our gracious and merciful God put people in your path that shared Jesus with you. Maybe it was some situation or circumstance that directed you to someone or some place. God uses the ordinary to bring about his will. Jesus chose mostly ordinary, unlearned men to become his closest disciples. God uses the simple so that it is not about us, but it is about him. The Apostle Paul wrote about this very thing numerous times and seemed to, for the most part, understand this more than even some of the other New Testament writers. In the first instance, we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. He writes, "For consider your calling, brethren, that you were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. No man should boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And he continues on in chapter 2, "that when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul reminds the church at Corinth about the facts of Christ's resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, he says, "Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are now saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who is not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Paul knew it wasn't about him, but it was about the preaching of Christ crucified, and he uses his feelings of undeservingness of God's mercy and God's grace to strive all the harder for the work of the Lord. And lastly, Paul shares with the church at Corinth, or with at Colossae, similar feelings in verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me forever for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaimed him, astonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul speaks of the mystery that was hidden from the past generations. Unfortunately, that mystery still remains hidden from so many today. But to us, salvation is not a mystery. We look at it quite the opposite, that it's actually simplistic. But it is so simplistic, it's a stumbling block to many people. But why have these things been revealed to us? Why have we been so blessed to be partakers in salvation? First of all, it's his desire for none to perish, but all to come to eternal life. We may not ever know this side of heaven why we specifically have been allowed to be heirs in his plan to redeem man, but I do know this. From Moses to Isaiah, from Rahab to David, from Matthew to Paul, God uses the ill-tempered, the unclean-lipped, the harlot, the adulterer and murderer, the tax collector, and the Pharisee who persecuted the church. You see, God uses the broken, the messed up, the undeserving, the sinner. And that's why we're here today, because I don't know about you, but I fall somewhere in line in that lineup. Because each one of us is in dire need of a Savior. Peter wrote, "Conduct yourselves in fear during your time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake." Our Father and gracious Lord, we thank you, God, so much for this time that we could gather around your Son's table, Lord, and remember that great and glorious sacrifice, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son, who was sinless and blameless, Lord, to go to the cross, Lord, and bear our sins, that he should die and be buried and raise again on that third day, Lord, that we can have our sins washed away, that we can be redeemed, that we can be sanctified, that we can be justified, Lord, that you no longer see us in our transgressions, Lord, but you see Christ living in us. And we just ask you, Lord, we beg you for your mercy upon us, your forgiveness for when we sin and fall short, God. And we just thank you, God, so much for who you are and your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.